Well, we are in Ephesians. We finished Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, except for I was told afterwards by one of my elders that you missed a whole bunch of stuff, and you really didn't do that justice. So we're going to go to part of Ephesians chapter 3 so that Al is happy that I talked about the things that he finds interesting out of Ephesians 3. In fact, I may call him up at some point to... The truth is, there is so much in this book. There's so much in all of the books, but this one in particular is loaded full of stuff. But you don't want to spend a week on one verse because you can get so bogged down that you never get anywhere. And you also, when you got a group of people on a Sunday morning, there's a wide variety of people you have, and you've got some who've been Christians for 30 years and could quote most of the book to you, and you got other ones that don't. Know the difference between an apostle and an epistle. And so you got to kind of put it out there where everybody can grab it. But there is a couple things I wanted to mention out of Ephesians 3 that I kind of was thinking of talking about this morning. I didn't quite get to them. So if you look around verse 14 of Ephesians 3, Paul starts that prayer that we covered this morning. And remember, this is the second prayer of the book. And in chapter 1, verse 15, he had said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you and mention to you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That was his first prayer, that the Lord would just give you knowledge of himself. And then he said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Second thing, know him, know the hope of his calling, in other words, what's to come, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. How powerful and how strong he is towards us, in our favor. That was his first prayer. Second prayer here, after talking about his tribulations and all of that, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one of the things that's in here all the place, look at these three verses. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man," four verses, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." He just prayed there, and in three or four verses, you had the Father in verse 14, you have the Spirit in verse 16, you have Christ the Son in verse 17. The Trinity is in there. It's not explicit. There's no, "This is the doctrine of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit," except for they're all mentioned as distinct, but yet one in this one passage. And you see that all over the places, multiple places, even in what we're going to read tonight, where that happens. His prayer for them is a spiritual prayer, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, and again, with might. We talked about it this morning, that word is power, the dunamis, the power. He's praying for the Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, you would have power, power of his Spirit. Obviously, we've covered multiple times how the Holy Spirit empowers us in the book of Acts, about how he comes upon us. He gives us power to be witnesses. I mentioned this morning in Acts 1:8, that word witness is really martus in the Greek, and it's the word we get martyr from, and it goes beyond, it's not talking about, knocking people down power. It's talking about die to self power. It's talking about be a follower of him power. And truthfully, I think it takes the most Holy Spirit to be a real follower of him in real life, everyday situations, not hyper-spiritual situations. Because to be honest with you, I require the most of the Holy Spirit to be civil to my wife and children when I'm tired and cranky. It takes a whole lot more Holy Spirit bite my tongue back than it does to come out here and pray and play the guitar or do whatever, right? And that's really where the battle is. The battle is every day, real, practical. That's what the Holy Spirit living in our lives in. He's not acting crazy. And that That bothers me on so many levels. And I know you know that because I say it all the time, but it really does. To see people acting bizarre and blaming it on the Holy Spirit, sometimes I wonder if he's just like, oh, really, you guys? Why are you saying that's me? I don't make you act like that. I don't make you talk like that. You don't have to, and I say, have to get all breathy when you talk and froth and all of that. If you notice what he says here, and we'll get more into the next chapter, but ultimately it comes down to, this is the spiritual prayer that you'll have power through the Spirit, and this is the power that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That's it. We want to think there's more to it than that, right? We'd like to think there's a secret. Don't you want to believe there's a secret? And I know there's some people say, well, the secret is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're just... okay, so then you're what? You don't do what anymore? What happens once you... But we want to think there's a secret, because if there's a secret, then obviously the reason why we're not what we should be is because we just don't know the secret yet. I mean, it's not our fault. It's a secret. We don't know it. And it's funny. I just happened to go on to Christian Book Distributors, or ChristianBook.com, CBD, and I just did a search this afternoon on books that contain the word secret in the title. Christian books contain, there are actually 2,193, okay? Now, but a bunch of those obviously are, you know, the Harlequin romance Christian equivalent, whatever it is, you know, Love Comes Softly in a Secret, or what, I don't know, whatever they are. Yeah, that's right. But let me just read you a few titles, and you probably know some of these, you might even have some of these, okay? And some of these, they're by people that you would know. The Five Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts by Gary Chapman. There's a secret to love that lasts. It's not right out there in the open. There's a secret. And there's five love languages. Which chapter and verse is that in? Must be Second Opinions, because I haven't read it. But it's in there somewhere. You just got to put it all together. Or Destined to Reign, The Secret to Effortless Success, Wholeness, and Victorious Living. It's a secret. That's why none of us have that. That's obvious. Joyce Myers has a book called The Secret Power of Speaking God's Word. The secret power. If you just spoke it, you don't know that because nobody told you that. Paul, he didn't do a chapter on that, so you don't know it, unfortunately, so you don't have that power. Jim Symbol has got a book, Breakthrough Prayer, The Secret of Receiving What You Need from God. Breakthrough. But there's a secret to getting what you need from God. Because God your Father won't give it to you if you don't know the secret. I mean, he loves you and he's held back his son from you, but he'd like to give you what you need. He really would, but unfortunately, you just don't know the secret until you buy this book. See, The Applause of Heaven, Discover the Secret to a Truly Satisfying Life. That's a Max Lucado book. If you just knew the applause in heaven, then that would be the secret to having a satisfying life. Without that book, you're doomed to be unsatisfied as a believer. There Is More, The Secret to Experiencing God's Power. The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life. The Secret of a Joy-Filled Life. The Secret of the Lord, The Simple Key That Will Revive Your Spiritual Power. The Blessed Church, The Simple Secret of Growing Your the Simple Secret to Growing the Church You Love. It's not the simple secret of, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, we don't need that, you know, or it's this book, or The Secret of Soul Winning. That's why people don't get saved, because you don't know the secret. It's not because, you know, you're God saving such as should be saved. It's you don't know the secret. The Secret of Handling money God's Way. You know, it's apparently different than the secret of don't spend more than you have. Apparently there's some other secret that we don't know. Prayer Secrets. The Secret of the Christian Life, An Introduction to the Deeper Christian Life. Because we want secret books. We want to think that there's just one trick. There's just one thing I don't know. There's just one passage I haven't understood. And if I just had the secret... That's not what we see. We see Paul praying that we would be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith and you'd be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, grounded. Two things. Rooted. What has roots? A plant, a tree. What's the deal with roots? What do they do? Well, they certainly give some stability. That's part of it. But the ultimate purpose of a root is to go down to where the water is and to suck up nutrients and suck up water so that you have nutrition, you have life, and you'll grow. I mean, you read Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord." His delight. He is excited, he's happy with, he spends his time in the law of the Lord, God's word, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And when he does that, it says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in the season. His leaf won't wither, whatever he does will prosper. And then it goes on to say the ungodly are not so, but, you know, they're like the chaff that they'll dry up and blow away because they're not rooted in, they're not sucking nutrients. And for us to be rooted in Christ and to spend time in his word, that's what gives us life. That's what helps us to grow. That's why we study his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's probably a combination of the NIV and the King James and who knows what other version, because I did it off the top of my head. But that's where it is. You know, and grounded. What's grounded? Grounded is really on a foundation. It's set on something solid. You know, the root is taking in his word, absorbing his word. The grounding is doing his word. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll tell you who he's like a wise man which built his house on the rock. Rain descends, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and he doesn't do them, they both hear them. They both take the word in somehow, but one actually puts his life on it and builds on it. The other one just listens and becomes a connoisseur of Bible studies. And we can be a connoisseur of Bible studies. You listen to hear the favorite topics that you like to hear, your favorite speaker, and hear their jokes and hear their, you know, their mannerisms or whatever. But if the word is not affecting us, if we're not actually obeying it, we can be like the person who isn't building on the word. We're just hearing it and knowing it, but not applying it. And that's the person, the same storms come, the same rains, and their houses, you know, falls, and great is the fall of it, he says. Paul's prayer for you and I, for these Christians, is that the Spirit would help us to understand Christ and that we would be rooted and grounded, that he would be our everything. So that we may be able, in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I read that this morning. Did you just think about that for a second? Picture this in your mind. What is the breadth, the length? Well, what do we got here? We've got the breadth, the length, the depth, and is there four dimensions right there? I'm pretty sure there's an extra dimension. I can put three in my head. But what's a fourth dimension? You ever try to draw something in four dimensions? And I watch some animations of people trying to show this weird cube within a cube, series of cubes. It's not right. You know, your mind doesn't go there. But we know there are more than three dimensions. There are actually, they say there's 10. It's just like six of them are curled into each other. I don't even know, mathematicians, who knows what they know? They're kind of weird guys. But four for sure anyways. Now, some people say it's time. That's an interesting thing. We think about the space-time because a point, three-dimensional geometry, a point can be, you know, you have three axes, the X, Y, and Z, right? You can kind of picture that three-dimensional space. It used to be Euclidean geometry said, where is it? I think I wrote it down, what he said. His elements, he says, a point has no dimension at all. A point is just a point. A line has one dimension, length. A plane has two dimensions, length and breadth. A solid has three dimensions, length, breadth, and height. You get your cube. And there it stops. Nothing has four dimensions. We later came to the conclusion, no, there's at least another dimension. Time is a dimension of where something is because it can be three-dimensional, but it's at a particular point in time where it is. Einstein's theory of relativity and all of that has to do with time being the fourth dimension. I got kind of sidetracked reading some of this stuff this afternoon because I knew Al was complaining that I wasn't talking enough about weird physics and stuff. Time is constant, right? I mean, you know, it goes on. Do you know it's not? We know that, right? You've at least you heard about it, but you probably never really thought about it. When, you know, you get in the rocket ship and you take off at the speed of light, and once you hit the speed of light, according to Einstein's theory of relativity, your time changes. If you went speed of light and came back, you know, people that were the same age as you would be a whole lot older. Time would slow down for you. But it even happens on a small scale, like with clocks. Did you know gravity affects time? And speed affects time, both of those things. Gravity, like, we have atomic clocks. Do you know what an atomic clock is? You know what a clock is, right? And you know how a clock measures time by the swinging of a pendulum. Usually tick, 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 tick. Not really that handy to carry a pendulum with you. So we've got other types of clocks, and they use other things to act like the pendulum. They'll use the cycle of electricity in the wall to, you know, that goes at a certain cycle, and they'll do it. Or they have quartz watches, because you're not plugged into the wall with your watch, so they have a quartz watch. And a quartz watch, the quartz crystal in there vibrates at a certain frequency, and they use that to measure time. And that's accurate, but it's only as accurate as we can make the crystals. The most accurate clocks we have are atomic clocks, because atoms all vibrate at certain frequencies. They usually, the atomic clock, they'll use cesium-133, which, for your information, oscillates at 9,192,631,770 times per second. That's how fast it's been. But you take any piece of cesium anywhere on the planet and you measure it, it vibrates at the same thing. So they use that to be the pendulum in their clock, and they get very, very accurate. Except we noticed your height on the planet changes the time. We can have an atomic clock here, and we can have another one on the top of Mount Katahdin. And over a little short period of time, their times will vary because gravity actually affects how fast you go. In fact, if you were to climb and live your life two steps up on a set of stairs above somebody else, time would be different for you than them. Now, over the course of a 79-year span, it would works out to be like 90 billionths of a second, but it actually makes a difference. They've also taken atomic clocks, and they've taken two of them. One of them they've thrown on a plane, and they fly a plane around for a while, you know, going fast, and they come back, and they don't, they're not the same. It kind of messes with your head a little bit. But there's this fourth dimensionality. Now, it may be time, it may not. We know in the Bible there are spiritual beings that have another dimension that we don't have. Certainly God is outside of time because he sees the end from the beginning. We can't go back in time. We just go ahead. Whether it's slowly or fastly, we go ahead. But there is another dimensionality because he can just step into the middle of a room and then step out again. He can tell them exactly what they were saying when he wasn't there. So Paul drops this little fourth dimensional thing here in the middle of Ephesians, and it's not the only place, there's other places. There was an ancient, is he a mathematician? I don't know what else. His name was Nachmanides, and supposedly he came up with the idea of 10 dimensions thousands of years ago just by reading Genesis 1 and looking at it in the Hebrew. I still don't get it, and I've even read a couple of the things on it, and I still don't get it, but Al's all over it. He was talking to me about it earlier. But ultimately, I look at this and he's saying, I pray that you be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the height, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. He gives four dimensions which I can't picture. I can't put it on paper. It doesn't work right in my mind. I only see things in three dimensions. And he says, the love of Christ is like that. It's outside what you can comprehend. Because it makes no sense. Right? It makes no sense that he would love us enough to give his only begotten son. Where's the sense in that? From what perspective can you look at that and say, yeah, that's a good deal. Steve for Jesus. Yeah, I'd make that trade every time. No way. No way. But he wants us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. And that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. And then he went on to say, to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church, Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, chapter 4. I therefore, see that, he does that, and he says, I therefore, now, you know, and you've probably heard me say this before, and it's only because I've heard other people say it. A good rule of thumb, you see the word therefore in the scripture, you should always ask yourself, what's it there for? Therefore means because of that. See, and the problem is, one of the reasons why I love verse-by-verse teaching, going through the whole Bible, chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse, is this is great behavior section right here, starting in chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is where he tells you how you ought to be living, right? Well, if you're a preacher, and you got a room full of people that are fornicating and doing all that stuff they shouldn't be doing, we best go to Ephesians 4, and I'll tell you how you should be living. And he'll go with, well, therefore, and they'll be like, why? Why? Well, you can't understand why. It's like picking up somebody's letter that was written to you and you start on page 3 and you ignore the greeting, you ignore the this is what's going on in summer camp, and they just, you know, come right into the middle of it. This is after everything that he did. He spent three chapters telling us that we've been adopted, that we've been predestinated before the foundation of the world, that we are part of the family of Christ. We've received the earnest and the sealing of the Spirit. He has done all of this stuff for us. He's loved us with a love that's beyond comprehension. When you understand that, then you understand the why he'll come to tell you this. But the problem is he's going to read through this stuff, all right? And by the time we get through the end of this book, he's going to get into this is how, you know, husbands and wives should treat each other. Like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What husband has ever done that right? None. Of course, what wife has ever submitted to her husband is, you know... But that doesn't change the standard. But see, you can really beat yourself up if you read that and find out what a failure you are at being a husband and a wife. And if you think your relationship with God is built upon you being a good performer in those areas, you're going to be wrecked. But if you've read chapter 1 through 3 and you realize, you know what? It's not perfection of performance, it's perfection of relationship. And that perfection's on his part. And that he did all this stuff before I ever said I do. He already did. So if I do it well or I don't, doesn't change the way he feels about me. But knowing how he feels about me, I'm going to try. I'm going to try, and I want to know what it's supposed to be because I want to be what he wants me to be because he obviously saw something that I don't. And so I want to try to do my best to, you know, and not be beat up if I fail, but to get up and keep going on. So it's important to do all of this stuff in order because he says, look, that's why the prisoner of the Lord, and we covered that this morning about him being the Lord's prisoner, beseech you, I'm begging you. He doesn't say, I, Paul, the apostle, command you. This is what you need to toe the line. Because it can get that way sometimes in church, you know. We talk about the pendulum for the clock. Sometimes I think Christian life is like a pendulum. And sometimes you're up here on this end, and then you hit a pretty good sweet spot down at the bottom, and then you go way far the other way, you know. Sometimes you can be way heavy into grace, and then you come back to a good balance, and then you're way heavy into legalism. And that's unfortunate. Our walk can move around. I heard one of the commentators I was listening to say, you know, you ever follow a drunk guy? Sometimes watching a Christian life is like following a drunk, because one day he's staggering off to the left and doing things this way, and the next day he leans over this way. But what he's saying here is, you know, I'm begging you. He's not commanding. He's begging. He's imploring. He's exhorting. But he's not commanding. Because of the grace you've received, I beg you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Let me just read these verses. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in y'all. Paul's from Texas. He says, I'm begging you that you would walk worthy. And he's going to talk about our walk, and we're not going to obviously get through all of that tonight by far. Because in chapter 5, he's going to say in verse 2, I want you to walk in love. As Christ has loved us. This is after I explained to you how he loved you before you ever did a lick, and we know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love, the undeserved love, maybe unrequited love in a lot of cases. That's how he loved us. That's how you're supposed to walk because of the way he did it. He's going to tell us in verse 8 of chapter 5, you know, I want you to walk as children of light. People who've had your eyes open. I don't want you to walk in darkness anymore. I don't want you to continue in sin. There should be a change. You, when you're born again, you know, you have that song, I saw the light, or I saw the light, or whatever, or, you know, I once was lost, I once was blind, now I see. We should be in walking as children of light because we're in the light. And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, he's going to tell us to walk circumspectly. Walk looking around. Pay attention. Be aware. Don't be so caught up in other things that you're stubbing your toe and stumbling. But he says you should walk worthy of what what you've been called to. Worthy, the Greek term talked of the marketplace. When you went, you bought something, I want 5 pounds of potatoes. You'd go to the marketplace and they would have a balance scale and they'd have a fixed 5-pound weight that they'd put on one side and then they'd start lumping in potatoes until they balance. And when they balance, they'd say axios, which means the amount that is observed matches the standard. For us to walk worthy of what we've been called, it means I want your walk to match up with your profession. I want what you say you believe to match what you do. Because there's a lot of people. In fact, if you survey the United States, you know, 80, 90% of the people will say, oh, I believe in God. Really? Tell me about the God you believe in. Okay, well, what's he like? Well, let's look at your life, and does it match what you say you believe? Do you think God, is he holy or is he evil? Oh, no, no, he's good. Is God good? Oh, yeah, he's good, good. Does he do what's right or does he do what's wrong? Oh, God does what's right. Does that mean he ignores when people break the law? Oh, no, he'd never ignore. Well, then why are you doing it all the time? Do you think he's just going to ignore it? Well, you know, I mean, because their life won't, they say they believe one thing, but their life is something completely different. For a Christian, that is such confusion. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and yet your actions are so outside of everything that Christ commanded and the apostles command, you give such a confusing picture to people. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. I want your walk to match your talk. And notice what he starts with. He doesn't talk about drinking. He doesn't talk about smoking or chewing or running around with those who are doing. He doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He says, I want your walk to match what your profession is based upon the standard, which is Christ. I want you to have all lowliness and meekness. You remember when Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary, and I'll give you rest? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly. That's not weak. Jesus wasn't weak. But he's not overbearing. You know, we're told in one place that a bruised reed he won't break, and a smoking flax he won't quench. He won't, you know. When you find somebody who's been so beat up, and look, in the church, you're going to find people who've been really beat up, maybe by other churches or other believers, because let's be honest, that's the biggest problem in the church today, is it's full of other people, you know. I mean, people are just wicked, and sometimes they're hard on you, and you can really get damaged in a church sometimes. But even if you're at your bruise to the point of almost breaking, he's not going to come around and smack you and break you. If you feel like the fire has gone out and you just barely have enough to smoke, he's not going to come along and go, ah, psst, done with you. That's not who he is. He is gentle. He is meek. He is lowly. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be long-suffering. Now, I don't like that word. That is a word that shouldn't exist. Those two words jammed together into one, suffer a long time, that it should be, no, long victory. That could be, right? Short-suffering. I want you to be short-suffering and long victory. That I could take. But long-suffering means suffering for a long time. And it's only used in conjunction with other people in the scripture. It means putting up with other people, because sometimes, all the time you have to. This whole room is full of people that are hard to get along with. The fact that we're all in the room together is a proof there's a God. If there was never any other proof, just the fact that we're all here. But he says, I want you to be long-suffering, forbearing, to put the other person first, forbearing, to hold out in front. I want you to go and take those annoying people who are beating up on you, and I want you to put them first, because that's what Christ did, right? While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Endeavoring to keep, that means to guard. Notice that it doesn't just happen easy. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. By default, it wants to just fly apart. We actually have to work and guard unity within a church. We actually have to proactively not beat each other up and work to keep everything together. Because, man, it's so easy to get offended, you know, and to offend people. And it takes a lot of work. And it takes long suffering. And it takes putting other people first. Because he says, ultimately, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There is one body. You know, I was encouraged. I was at the parade. And if you were here this morning, and I was saying that little piece about, did you see me where I was? That was a joke. You get that, right? That's not, I'm not thinking, look how wonderful I am. I just was kidding about the fact that I had access. And But I thought it was cool to be there on the parade at the stand, because at one point, you know, I see a guy, as I'm taking pictures before the parade starts, I'm going up and down, and I see a guy with a shirt that says, "I love Lincoln" on it. I thought, "Oh, that's a cool shirt." And I told him that's a cool shirt I took a picture of. But then I realized it's Community Evangel Temple. And they actually had a float in there this year where they, you know, you had Jason Johnstone out there playing on the flatbed, singing a song coming down Main Street. You had the, and they're part of the body. Different than we are. We have some differences, but you know what? They're good. They're part of the believers. They love the Lord over there, and I'm thankful for them, and that they were out there handing stuff out and saying how they love the town and they love the people in the town. The Pentecostal church, the one on the back street there, United Pentecostal Church, Fleming Street, Pentecostal, whatever they are, I forget their name. And I have more differences with them, doctrinal, and if you want to know, we could talk about it sometime. But they still love the Lord, and they are coming down Main Street singing. I see Dale Tudor, who goes over to the CET, handing out Gideon Bibles to people in the crowd. You want a Bible? You want a Bible? You want a Bible? All parts of the body, all working in the same area. Now, all of these churches are very different, okay? You go into some of the churches, you know, you probably want to have, ladies, one of them especially, you want to have a dress on if you're walking in there, because, you know, you need to have one. Guys, you probably want to wear a tie. Other ones, maybe a little less casual. Maybe one will have more old-time gospel-y music. Others would have whatever it is we were, you know, acoustic night here or whatever we were tonight. But I'm glad that there are all these different places in the body of Christ. I'm glad that there is different music to suit different people. You know, doctrinally, and again, and I have some issues with some of them, and we can talk about them. But ultimately, differences aside, you know, we went through the baptism this morning. Right, and I read that section out of Acts, where the Ethiopian eunuch, reading the Bible and saying, "I don't get it. How am I going to get that if somebody doesn't explain it to me?" And Philip gets up there and he preaches Jesus to him, and I'm sure he did not go through the four spiritual laws. He probably didn't take him through the Romans Road, because that hadn't been written yet. He didn't have probably a good understanding of Revelation and end times eschatology. All he knew was Jesus, and he said, "Well, there's water there. Can I be baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, let me give you a few tests. Let me run down through some things to see where you stand on these various points." He said, "Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Oh, I believe he's the Son of God." "Well, let's do the thing then. You're in the body of Christ when you're baptized." Does that mean that he isn't going to fix some stuff and teach you more? No, absolutely doesn't. But he's in the body of Christ, and I think there is one body, and it's important for us to remember that. And there is one Spirit. And yes, there is the empowering of the Spirit that I believe happens more than once, but the baptism of the Spirit, I think that happens at salvation. He comes in, you're sealed, and all that happens, and there's one hope. We have the same destination, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. You know, I don't want to be too ecumenical, because it bugs me when people are outside, pretend, you know, people are teaching stuff that's like, it doesn't matter what you believe. You're following God, Buddha, Islam, whatever. It's all one God. You know, that really bothers me. I have a problem when someone messes with salvation. I don't want to go light on that, and I don't want to talk easy on that. But I also have to recognize I am not the arbiter of who makes it into heaven or not. Praise God. I don't even have a good, I mean, I have a litmus test, but it's, you know, I mean, I can ask, well, what do you believe? Well, who's Jesus to you? Do you think he's the Son of God? Okay, do you believe he died for your sins? Yeah, do you think he's the only way to heaven? See, and that gets hard. We've had this conversation before. What if somebody wants to be baptized and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't necessarily believe that he's the only way to be saved? What do you do with that? I fall back to what Philip didn't ask in that particular scenario. Do you believe in Jesus? He's the Son of God? Yeah, let's go. Now, I believe God can fix all that, and I have opinions on those things, obviously, but you know, ultimately, there is the necessity to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, as much as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. As much as it's possible with you. Sometimes it's not, but as much as it is. And that's part of walking worthy, of being graceful, as Peter says, growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Allowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit to deal with some of the differences. I've mellowed a lot, like in the last 10 years, you know. I don't think I've wavered on the truth at all, but I want to be a little slower maybe to whip out my sword and beat you with it and endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make sense? That's right. Lord, thank you that you are gracious and long-suffering. Lord, we never want to back off truth for a second. But we do want to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I know that's a fine line sometimes, to know when to say something when you know it will offend and when to bite your tongue. So Lord, we ask for the empowering of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to walk worthy like you, Lord, to be loving and gracious and yet also speaking the truth, calling us, you know, sin a sin. Lord, it's difficult. So Lord, we ask for your help, knowing that we don't even have to buy a book on secrets. You'll just give it to us. And Lord, we long for the day when you come and set everything right and we can see perfectly and we know everything that we're supposed to know. We pray that would be soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.